All right, if you will turn with me to Matthew chapter 22, we'll look into the Word of God here this morning. And I'd like to ask you a question to ponder as we're looking at this message. Whose image and superscription do you have? Whose image and superscription do you have? In Matthew chapter 22, beginning with verse 15, says, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk." Now, it's very clear that they were dishonest, isn't it? Because honest people are not... honest people want the truth, not what they can set up and get. It's very clear that they are trying to set things up so that they can feel good about what they are doing. So they are taking counsel, figuring out how they can trip Jesus up in his talk. And you know what? There was somebody else that was there. I don't think they realized it. They didn't know it. But there was another party there that was giving them some assistance. And that was the evil one. You know, when we're not walking with God, always the evil one is there to try to betray us, try to get us to move along a line which is covers up for ourselves. And makes us feel like everything's good and all right when it's not. And if he can do that long enough, why then we finally will draw our last breath and we'll be cast into hell. Because this life is the only time in which we have a chance, an opportunity to correct the way that we're going if we're going the wrong way. All right, so they were trying to entrap him in his speech. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men." Now, well, let me just read the next verse there. "Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not?" Now, you see what they're doing here. The enemy working with them. Now they've got everything set up in such a way that if he says yes or if he says no, he's in trouble. It doesn't matter which way he goes at it. So they've got him. The devil figures that now he's got him trapped. There's nothing else he can do. Because the Herodians, those were the agents of Herod, the king. And the Pharisees, they knew that the people, they hated those tax that they had to pay. And if he said, yes, it's... you ought to be paying the taxes to the government and so on, why all the people would turn against him. See, he had a great following of people because the people saw that he was healing, that he cared for people, that he loved them, and possibly that was the only time that some people felt love. You know, that is something in our day that you go out, you work with people, and you show love to them, and that sometimes is the only love that those people have ever known. And it attracts them. But we need to use that attraction for the glory of God, to help them into the kingdom of God, rather than use it for our own good. So if they said no, why then the Herodians say, we're the agents here of Caesar, Herod in this case. See, Caesar he was kind of like, if we use the equivalent today of what we have, he's kind of like the president. Herod was kind of like the governor of that particular state. He was king there. That was his title, but he was kind of like a governor, you see, under Caesar. And so either way, whatever he said, they had him trapped this time. No way out for him. That's what the enemy tells us, you see. But the enemy doesn't like the person who is following after him any better than he likes the one he's trying to trip up. Because he hates everybody because we are made in the image of God. And anything that is made in the image of God, he hates it. So he hates us. He hates those that he's working with, those that follow after him. He hates them just as much as he hates us. And he wants to destroy them. He wants to destroy anything that he can of God's work. And so he had everything set up here. Whether now it's going to, whether he says yes or whether he says no, he's in trouble. But another thing I'd like for you to notice there is that the Pharisees, either they were ignorant of the ways of God or else they're condemning themselves. Because look what they say here. They sent out their disciples with the Herodians and they said, Master, we know that thou art true and that thou teachest the way of God in truth. Now, if they know that, then why don't they follow it? If this is the way of God in truth, these people were the religious people of the country. And if Jesus is teaching the way of God in truth, why don't they follow it? See, they're condemning themselves. On the other hand, more than likely, there seems to be that the Pharisees had a certain sense that Jesus was the Christ, but their desire to have the preeminence among their people drove them to reject God against to their own damnation. Now they said, "We know that you don't pay any attention to who you're talking to. You don't just say yes because you're talking to this person and no because you're talking to somebody else. You say what it is, and that's the way it stands. And we know you. We know that that's the way it is for you." See, they're trying to flatter him. That's one of the enemy's tactics, is try to flatter us and to make us think that you're a pretty good person and you're going to do you're going to do what's right. I know you what you're going to do. You're going to do what's right, and then try to trip us up so that we fall into a snare. So they had their snare set up, and they had it pretty well foolproof, wasn't it? According to the natural man's way of thinking, why, no way out of this trap. But they had not considered the way of God. That makes a world of difference. Jesus perceived their wickedness. Now, it was wickedness. There's no question about it. It was wickedness. He perceived their wickedness, and he says, "Why do you tempt me, you hypocrites?" This is some of the most scathing rebukes that Jesus ever gave. You hypocrites, to those people who were the religious leaders of that day. He said, "You hypocrites, you people that you say one thing and you do something else. You're not true to what you say. You can't be believed. You're a liar. You're a hypocrite. You're false." He said, why are you trying to tempt me? He said, "Here, bring me some of the money. Let me see the tribute money." Okay, so they didn't realize that the trap really was in their direction. They didn't realize that. So they brought him a penny, and I'm sure they could easily find one, to bring to him. They brought him a penny, and he said unto them, "Whose image and superscription is this on this penny here?" "Caesar's. It's Caesar's." "Okay," he said, "render then to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Now, They were trapped. They were done for, because anybody knows that whatever belongs to Caesar ought to be rendered to Caesar. And whatever belongs to God ought to be rendered to God. Everybody knows that, don't they? And so they were themselves trapped. Now, I'd like to ask you a question here again that I asked you to begin with. Whose image and superscription do you have this morning? Well, if we turn back to Genesis there, in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says that God said, "Let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." All right, so he took the dirt of the ground. See, all of the animals, they were created. He brought them forth out of the earth. He brought them and created them by his word. He just spoke the word. But here, he took a little more time for Adam, and he scooped up the dirt and he brought it together and he formed it in the fashion likened to himself. And here was Adam. He was just a bit of clay laying there on the ground. And then God reached down and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now that word there, breath of life, the word breath is the same as sometimes translated as spirit. In other words, he put the spirit into this man, and man became a living soul. And so he was in the image. Now, when he said, "Let us," he was speaking to his son, because in John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So the Word of God, if you go back there in Genesis chapter 1, it says God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it says that the Spirit of God was upon the face of the deep. He moved upon the waters. And God said, and so all three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are given there in those first three verses of Genesis. Now, then it's down about verse 22 or somewhere along in there is where he says, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." And so that, now I know that when Adam and Eve sinned and fell in the garden there, Eve being deceived, and Adam deliberately sinning against God. See, Eve was deceived into transgression, but Adam deliberately went into transgression. And that is what Satan was after, to try to get Adam to deliberately sin against God. And then he could sell the whole human race out if he could make Adam sin against God deliberately. And that's what he did. And so there is something that was lost there, but we still are in the image of God. We're still in the image and the likeness of God. And so that is where, if you say, well, whose image do we have? If you're a human being, you have God's image. You're there. We're here this morning. You and I have the image of God. Now, we don't all look alike. Some of us are don't look very good, and some look pretty, some are. But we all have a nose. We have ears, even if we can't hear out of them very well. We have eyes. If we can't see, we have to have glasses. But we're made in the image of God. So that answers the first question, whose image do we have? Now, when Adam and Eve sinned there in the garden, God said, "In the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. Now Adam lived 930 years. And so obviously he wasn't talking about a natural death, was he? He was talking about a spiritual death. Because Adam, when he sinned against God, there was a barrier put between him and God, and he no longer could fellowship with God. He was a castaway, away from God. And that is why Jesus Christ had to come again in the way in which Adam came. One who came in the flesh, Jesus Christ came in the flesh, but he was one who was born of a virgin. Remember that Eve's sin was one of deception. She was deceived into it. Adam deliberately rebelled. So God said, I'm going to make of the seed of the woman one to save the whole race. And so it is through Jesus Christ then that now we have a way back to him. And so we're in the image of God. Now what about the superscription? Well, what is a superscription? Well, a superscription is a seal. If you would turn with me back to Ephesians chapter 4, I'd just like to read this so that we see that Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, so that you know that this is exactly what the Bible says about it. Starting with verse 29 there, it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. We are sealed by the Holy Ghost. You see, every human being on this planet is in the image of God. But only we who are born again, born from above, born of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God is within us. We are the only ones who are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so we have the image of God and we have the superscription of God. If we're born again, we have the superscription of God. So Jesus said he identified the money by whose image and superscription was on it. And that's a good way to identify us, isn't it? How do we identify who do we belong to, whose are we, his, whose image and superscription we have? That is whose we are. So he, in giving that, he said, giving a similar picture, we are in the image of God. So that, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Whatever has Caesar's image and superscription, give that to Caesar. It belongs to Caesar. But whatever has God's image and God's superscription, give that to God because it belongs to him. Now, we know if we're here this morning and we've been born again, we know that we have God's image and superscription. Therefore, we need to render to God that which is his. And that means that if we're his, then everything that he has given us, everything that belongs to us is his. So I have a few things here I'd just like for us to look at. First off, how do we render? How do we render it back to God? How do we give to God what really, truly belongs to him? And that is a question that is, it's not one that can be answered in a day. It's not one that can be answered in a week. It's not one that can be answered in a month. It's not one that can be answered in a year or a decade. It is one that takes a whole lifetime for us to answer. How do we render to God the things that are God's? You see, one of the problems that we're having in the churches today is that people start out, one day they render to God the things that are God's. They are very zealous and they're on fire for the Lord for a day, 2 days, a week. And then they start to get occupied with the things of this world. And that is a danger for us. Because if we're in the image of God and we have His superscription, His Holy Spirit to seal us as His, then we need to walk according to the will of God. Everything that we do, there are no vacations from it. And I'll tell you, somebody that never takes a vacation is the devil. He never takes a vacation. He knows his time is short, and he is in there with everything that he can plug in. He's trying to destroy us. If we feel like we've got to have a vacation, we better get down on our knees and take a vacation there. That is the place to take our vacation, down on our knees before the Lord, seeking, Lord, what do you want me to do? And you know, if we ask that question in truth and sincerity, He will always bring to our attention what we need to do. You know, sometimes I think it grieves the Lord. It grieves me sometimes. I see churches who make up a set of a creed, a code, a set of things, and they dish them out to the people, and they say, now this, you've got to do this. This is what you've got to do. And you know, the people do that because they think that this is bringing them salvation, and it's not. It's not. A relationship with Jesus Christ, always, if we fall in love with Him as the bridegroom, if we're part of the bride and we really fall in love with Him, we're not looking to men to say, what do I have to do? But we say, Lord Jesus, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? How can I show you my love? So our body belongs to Him. Everything that we put into this body, everything that we put on this body, everything that comes out of this body ought to glorify the Lord. If we're going to render to God the things that are His, and our body is His, then everything that we put on it, everything that we put in it, everything that we allow to come out of it must be His. If it's not, we're not rendering to God that which is His. Our time belongs to Him. How many of you have lived 1 second that the Lord didn't give to you? How many times has your heart beat since you were born? You don't know, do you? I don't know. I have no idea. We can kind of calculate, but then sometimes the heart beats fast because, you know, we're excited, and sometimes it slows down and it's not beating as fast. We don't know how many heartbeats that we have had, but every last one of those heartbeats is a gift from God. It is a deliberate gift from God. It's not just that, I had the heart beating there last week. Oh, I better turn it off now. No. Every heartbeat that we have is a deliberate gift from God. Every breath that we take, so our time belongs to God. If we're using our time for anything else other than the service of the Lord, we're not rendering to God the things that are God's. Our resources, our money, our goods, all the things that we have, that is why He says, give unto the poor, share one with another, so that everybody share one with another because we love, because all that we have belongs to Him, and we render to Him the things that are His. Our life is His. The love that we have comes from Him. If it didn't come from Him, we don't have any. Because that is the only place love comes from. That's the only place life comes from. It's from Jesus Christ. So, everything that we have, our life, our body, our time, our resources, everything is from God. And it needs to be rendered back to God because we are in the image and we have a superscription of God on our lives. Let us give ourselves wholly unto Him. Because there is a time coming. Now, we might say, well, you know, why is it that we just keep on harping about doing the things of the Lord? We're working on the things of the Lord. Why do we keep on harping about that? We shouldn't have to harp about it, should we? We should be, and the way it should be in a Christian life, the way I would see it, is that we should say, hey, hold back here. You're going to run yourself to death. Hold back just a little bit. Did you ever hear anybody tell a Christian that? Hold back. You're running yourself to death for the Lord here. That's not the way it is it? We have to try to stir ourselves up unto the work of the Lord. You know, but the thing we need to remember is that if we belong to God and we're rendering to God the things that are God's, then we will have a conscience of a desire, a continual desire to do the things of God. And that sometimes helps us to understand where we are in our Christian lives. What do we want to do? What is our desire? Now, I know Satan comes along and he puts some things in our minds and in our hearts that are not of the Lord. But we can recognize those things. I mean, he's out there trying to destroy us. But we can know what those things are because we look back and see, do they glorify God? Do they point to God or do they lift me up? If they lift me up, then they're wrong. I'm not rendering to God. I'm rendering to me those things that belong to God. And what does that make me? It makes me a thief, doesn't it? So as we think of the things of the Lord, as we think of the Lord here and being in His image, I trust that we'll give our time, our days, our life, our body, everything unto Him, and we'll be conscious that we're trying to serve Him in everything because we love Him. Not because we have to, but because we love Him. The more we love Him, the more there is a compunction to do what He wants us to do. May the Lord bless and direct in each of our lives.